Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Some Pharisees approached Jesus and tested him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatever?" He said in reply, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, man must not separate." Then they said to him, "Then why did Moses command that the man give the woman a bill of divorce and dismiss her?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, and marries another, commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If this is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." He answered, "Not all can accept this word, but only those to whom it is granted. Some are incapable of marriage because they were born so. Some because they were made so by others. Some because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever can accept this ought to accept it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's first reading from the prophet Ezekiel, given to the first wave of exiles in Babylon, all the upper classes, that God wanted to help to repent of what led them to their captivity. They thought it was just going to be a temporary little bad night's sleep in a foreign land. And that's why yesterday we had that prophetic ode, that parable in action, where Ezekiel was showing them for God precisely what was going to happen to everybody who was left back in Jerusalem. That rather than those in Babylon quickly returning to their spot in Jerusalem, everybody was going to be brought into exile, and even the prince would have to escape from his life through a hole that he had dug with an exile's bag through the wall. So they were going to have to be there for a while. And God wanted to help them to repent. And so God retraces, in a sense, salvation history for them, retraces how they've behaved toward Him and how He's behaved toward them. They had gotten to a point in which they were haughty in their relationship with God and others. And God both wanted to help them to examine their conscience as well as to describe the type of mercy He would give. So He retraces with the image of childbirth, with the image of child raising. And basically says, "Israel, you were suffering, you were abandoned. But I eventually cared for you. When I saw that you were worthy of love, I entered into a covenant with you. I adorned you like you were a queen, because in fact, I had made you one. But once you had gotten to that state that you were no longer thinking about where you would come from, all that I had done for you, it got to your head and it corrupted your heart. So you started to use all the gifts that I had given you, the new person in you I had formed, in order to be unfaithful, in order to commit adultery, in fact, in order to commit harlotry, using all of this in order to cavort with all of these pagan gods. And yet, I still love you. I'm still going to be faithful to my end of the covenant. And when you see my mercy, that's when you'll recognize precisely what you've done, precisely the way that I love you, precisely the way you are supposed to receive and reciprocate that type of faithful love. This is salvation history. We don't have to be a Jew in the 590s BC in order to have this story told. In some sense, that was the story of the human race, every human person after the ambush of sin. But God Himself came and He sought to form, as He says toward the end today, an everlasting covenant with us, that we may be remember and be silenced for shame when He pardons all that we've done. Shame is a word that in the English language we only have one of its two senses now. St. John Paul II always talked about the two senses of shame. One, there's an embarrassment. There's a little bit of a horror because we've been exposed. We're put out in so vulnerable, like the baby in the image of Ezekiel at the beginning. But there's a second form of shame, something that leads us back to the way we really were, to a sense of extraordinary dignity, to remembrance of what was lost and what God wants to restore. When Adam and Eve covered themselves because now they were naked and ashamed, that shame led them, in a sense, to hunger for that state in the beginning, when they were able to look at each other with no lust, when they were able not to be afraid of each other. That shame had a healthy, restorative capacity to it. And that's the shame that the Lord wants. A shame that helps us to remember our dignity and see how much we need and want the Lord to restore us to that dignity. The fidelity of God in His eternal covenant that He wants us to receive and reciprocate is the proper frame to understand what Jesus tells us in today's gospel. The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked Him a question about marriage. It was again another question to try to trip Him up. Was He going to agree with the law of Moses or not? Was He going to put Himself in opposition or as a superior to the law of Moses so that we might stone Him? Normally, Jesus would parse through some of these traps. About marriage, He wasn't even going to do that. How important it was for Him to say this. So they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatever? And when you look at some of the old rabbinical interpretations from Old Testament times, it really was any reason whatever. If the woman had cooked a bad meal, if the woman no longer pleased the husband, he could just say, I am no longer your husband. Give it to her. And she was off. Is that lawful? Is that according to the plan of God given by Moses? So Jesus replied, have you not read? Takes them back to the book of Genesis. From the beginning, we can do various modern highlights which are essential for us today. God made them not male and male, female and female, but male and female. That there's a purpose for our original differentiation that's part of God's plan. It's not polemical against anybody. It's the truth. And if we're ever going to be happy, we have to ground our lives in the truth. And for this reason, a man shall leave not his two dads, not his two moms, not his three dads and four moms, but his mother and father. That there is a beauty to God's original plan for the family. And cling not to whomever he sexually attracted to, but to his wife, somebody to whom he has given his whole life, made a real commitment. And the two shall become one flesh, which doesn't refer to just the short-lived physical contact in making love, but it refers to procreation, that the man and the woman, their flesh could come together in a fusion of their bodily union that you could then baptize and raise. That was God's plan from the beginning. And what God has joined in this way, man must never divide. Jesus took them back to the beginning of God's covenantal plan, because marriage was meant to be the greatest image of God in the world. The two persons could love each other in such a way that their love could generate a third person, just like happens in the Holy Trinity. That we're called to live not just with reason and will, as God has reason and will, but we're called to live in a genuine communion of persons, just like God is an eternal triune communion. But they didn't really want God's plan. They didn't want to go back to the way God had set it up. They weren't covered with that holy shame. And so they say, again, misunderstanding and propagating in a false way what had happened in Old Testament times, then why did Moses command that the man give the woman a bill of divorce and dismiss her? And Jesus corrected them right off the bat. He said, Moses didn't command it. He permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts. But this isn't the way it was in God's plan from the beginning. We pray all the time, almost every day, Psalm 95. If today you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. And the voice of the Lord is very clear about marriage. But at Moses' time, at Jesus' time with the Pharisees and so many else, and in our own day, many have a hardened heart. Not hardened ears. Hardened heart. They don't want what God wants. And some of these people wear Roman collars and pectoral crosses and even scarlet fascia. They don't really want what God wants. Is our heart softened, liquid, to what God wants? Or is it hardened? From the beginning it was not so. Marriage is meant to help people enter into God's faithful covenant. And that's why Jesus is saying, just as God will never divorce us, just as God will never from His end sever His commitment to us, just as the Lord's loving union with us is fruitful, so marriage, which is part of His image, needs to have all of these characteristics. And if today we hear that voice of the Lord, we shouldn't harden ourselves to it. But then the disciples of Jesus say to Him, something that we have to take seriously. And this is something that Pope Francis is taking seriously. Many others are taking seriously. If this is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. It's not expedient. Marriage is hard, in other words. Darn right it's hard. It's really difficult to be faithful until life. Some of the times when we really hurt others, we just want a fresh start. Because that type of mercy made in God's image is occasionally excruciating. A lifetime commitment. Commitment until death. But Jesus goes on to say that this is a vocation. Not all can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been granted. It's a grace, it's a gift. It's a gift that has to be received in each moment and corresponded to. In sacramental theology, when we talk about the sacrament of marriage, we talk about the sacrament as the rite that brings it about, and the sacrament as it perdures throughout time. And there's that dual grace to unite one man and one woman in one flesh for the rest of their life, and then to help them to live that one flesh communion, as a union, as a communion with God. And God does give that grace. But then he goes on to say that there's another grace which we can't miss when it comes on up. But some do not marry because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. When St. John Paul II ever talked about our chaste celibacy, he always zeroed in on that for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. It's a for. It's not a turning our back. It's a turning toward that kingdom. What's that kingdom? Jesus will describe in a colloquy with the Sadducees that in heaven, in that kingdom, there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage. There'll be love forever in heaven. But we anticipate here eschatologically that definitive spousal union between Christ and his bride, the church. There still is that nuptial meaning of our entire life. There's still that total commitment of God to which we respond. And that too is a grace. It's a gift. Today we celebrate the feast of Saint Jean de Chantal, who lived both aspects of this gospel faithfully. She came from a very noble family. Her father was the president of the whole region of Dijon, where Burgundy, where she was growing on up. At 20, she was betrothed to a baron who was very good. They had four children in their first 8 years of marriage. But then he died in a hunting accident. And she mourned him deeply because she loved him much. In addition to raising her four children as a single mom, she was also managing all her husband's estates very ably. She was caring for her father-in-law, who was brutal toward her. And she was trying to grow in faith. She recognized at this point that Jesus was to be the spouse of her soul. And she took a promise of chastity for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, that she would not remarry, even though in many ways it might have been easier for her as a mom. She committed herself with love to the Lord. One time in her prayer, as her prayer life was intensifying, she was always a pious woman, but it grew during this time, her dependence on God. She saw someone that the Lord would send as a spiritual director to guide her soul. It took 2 years for the person that the Lord had shown her to appear. But one day in the Saint-Chapelle of Dijon, Francis de Sales shows up, dressed exactly as she had seen 2 years ago in that intimation that the Lord had given. And she told him her story and asked if he would guide her soul, and he said yes. She immediately wanted to become a religious woman, and he said, "We will wait." But eventually, with the permission of her father-in-law, so that there'd be no tension there, having cared for all her children, and with the help of her brother, who was an archbishop, St. Francis and St. Jane founded the Visitation Sisters. And there's something about the Visitation Sisters which I think is one of the most beautiful things in the church. The Visitation Sisters were founded precisely to take all the rejects that all the other orders thought were not good enough for God. All the old women, Visitation Sisters would take. All the sick girls who were convinced that God gave them a vocation but didn't have it. Those who were born of illegitimate parents were welcome. Those who had various illnesses were all welcome. They needed to be formed, they needed to be capable of life. But there were no criteria that if you're not under 30, you couldn't possibly be given a vocation by God to our order. Or if you had a cough, you wouldn't be dismissed from the novitiate. Or if you were a beloved child of God, but you were conceived out of wedlock, didn't mean that God, through His church, was rejecting you. Visitation Sisters, the Visitation Nuns. What a beautiful thing they founded, and they still live this way. When I preached a few years ago a triduum for the Visitation Monastery in Tyringham, Massachusetts, I saw lots of late vocations there, praising the Lord, I have no doubt pleasing the Lord very much. And they were living a life. It obviously requires greater patience to train old dogs in the new tricks of a religious rule. But you see really patient nuns because of that. You see extraordinarily compassionate nuns. Because if God loves the ones that He has called, then they can love them too. And if God's given them His gifts, then those gifts can enrich those communities. Why do I say this all to you? Because as the future continues and the Sisters of Life continue to grow, so many of the other communities will look to the Sisters of Life and how important it is for us in a work in which we receive so many that the world thinks should be rejected. As you do that, that you do it also and you help others also to do it for women who could legitimately have vocations and no criteria that rejects somebody straight off, because there are still many communities that want to do God's will that have these, I think, criteria from below, not from God. Because there's a little bit too much marketing, there's a little bit too much ease, there's a little bit too much of care for the novice mistress and trying to break in certain ones that might have some ingrained habits. Then there is, I think, a real listening to what God would be speaking through somebody's heart. Saint Jean de Chantal shows us that when older vocations are taken, when people who wouldn't be able to apply to others are taken, that it can be a path to great sanctity and create circumstances for saint making, for so many others, and for lifting up the whole church. She did everything for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Her example is a great witness for us. Today, as we come forward, we remember our past. We remember how the Lord has called us. We look back with a certain amount of shame, holy shame, that we haven't always lived up to God's blessing, but that we open ourselves up now to what the Lord wants to do and fully and wholly restore us in every aspect, so that we can, as the church, be His loving bride and look out to the entire world and become, as Ezekiel was for the people of his day, a prophetic oath announcing the great moral miracles that the Lord's mercy continues to bring about, so that we can be a sign of hope, so that the whole world can receive a similar moral miracle. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.